This is a beautiful Sunday, a little storm out there, so I hope that all of you made it in safely without any damage or accidents. But it is a beautiful day, and it is a day the Lord has made anyway, right? Amen. Amen. And we're privileged today to have two of our old friends with us. I thought before I read the scriptures, I would mention that. First of all, of course, we have visitors from pastors from all over. Julie's sister, brother, and sister-in-law, and her mom. And so, welcome. We also have with us today, and will be speaking to us, Dr. Albert Vandermeer and his wife Lenore. Now, most of you will know this already, but for those of you who don't know, they have really been true friends to us from the beginning. Amen. Amen. When we didn't even have a place to worship and we were dreaming about what God might give to us, it was Pastor Al one day when I went by the office who called me into the office and said, "Come in, Willard, you got a minute?" And I said, "Sure." And he said to me, "How would you like to share this building?" Now, we're talking about a, I don't know how many million dollar complex this place was. Beautiful, beautiful place. And we talked and I said, "Well, Al, let's take a look at it and see what God says." And he said, "That's a good idea. We'll pray about it, and our members will meet together, and then we'll see what God says." He said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. That's a good idea." He confessed to me later on. He said he thought I must have been crazy. But he understood the necessity, of course, of going back to God and asking him, and it worked out beautifully for us. And now God has been so good to us and put us here. But in that process along the way, it has been Pastor Al and Lenore that my wife and I have talked to, and through them, God has given so many words of wisdom, because they've been through the process many times to bring us to this point. And not only that, not only in a business sense, but they are true friends. We're just friends. I mean, we eat at we eat at each other's houses. We go out and eat. We play golf together. We do a lot of things. So that goes well with the song, loving God and loving one another. Amen. So I have the privilege of reading the scripture today in preparation for this message. It says, it's in Revelation, the third chapter, verses 7 through 13. And it says, "To the church in Philadelphia, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them to come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God, from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whosoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen.
Thank you, Willard. It is a privilege to be here. One of the wonderful things about this church is when you're the pastor, you don't have to write the sermon. You already wrote it. I just have to put words to it. A song that we all know, and maybe we can sing it. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Come on, y'all know that one? The foolish man put his house upon the sand. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house comes tumbling down. All right, make sure you're awake, okay? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came down and the floods come up. The rains came down and the floods come up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Ah, yes. We know that song, you know. And we know how to build houses now. We really do. I just built a new one where we live. I was my own contractor, you know, and done it about 5 times. So, and in my house, you know, the footings are 24 inches wide and 12 inches thick with steel running through them. And my walls are 10 inches wide with steel every 3 feet. It's Will County codes. And my walls of the house, they're all made out of 2x6s. Yeah. It's a great insulation. And my roof has got 2x12s. They weigh a ton. And then they're strapped down with steel. They call them hurricane clips. I'll tell you, folks, if there's ever a hurricane in your area and you don't feel safe, or tornado, just come on over to my house. We'll be the last one standing. Yeah. But how do we build security in life and in death? Yeah. Some people say, you know, all you need is money. You know, if you got lots of money, then you got security. Any of you watch the stock market this past week? Yeah. I'm retired and I got conservative investments, but you know, I lost 3%. Yeah. Better than the 10%, I guess. And some people say, well, you just got to have the right job, you know. That'll give you security, you know, and just work until the Lord takes you home, you know. That's what some preachers do, you know. Just keep on working, you know. And, but, you know, we've seen jobs come and go. I remember living in Davenport, Iowa, and that was the big international harvester company. Yeah, you know, International Harvesters no more. One of my parishioners had worked for him right out of college for over 30 years. He says, I felt my life was secure for the rest of it. At 55, he found himself unemployed. The only job he could get was delivering flowers. Yeah. Yeah. Some people think, well, you know, if you marry right, your husband will take care of you, you know, or whatever, you know. Yeah, that don't always work either, you know. 50% of them leave, and then some of them die, yeah. So what is our security in life and in death? I like some of these songs. On Christ the solid rock I stand. No other ground is sinking sand. The church is one foundation. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's righteousness. And then a contemporary song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. This cornerstone, this solid ground, that's our security in life and in death. But how do we live it? How do we see it day to day? We know it up here, but how do we get it down into our soul, the very fiber of our life, so that every day we are reminded of it? We need to turn to the scriptures. This is on the church in Philadelphia. I preach sermons on all of the others, but when Willard asked me to preach for you, this was the one that kind of came to my head. If you want to hear the rest, you'll just have to invite me back 6 more times. Yeah. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia is now located in what we call Turkey. Back then it was in Asia Minor. Philadelphia at one time was destroyed by an earthquake. And the emperor rebuilt the city brand new. And the people wanted to call it Neo-Caesar. Give it a new name. But Philadelphia came back. It was located close to a volcano. And the ash of the volcano made great land for growing grapes. And wine was the big product in Philadelphia. Bacchus was the god of Philadelphia, the god of wine. But the people lived with great insecurity. You see, their trembling of the earthquakes remained. Cracks were in the houses. Many of the people ended up living in tents rather than in their homes. It just wasn't secure. It was a free city, so Rome did not have troops in Philadelphia, and consequently, there was no law and order in the city. The early Christian church came out of the Jewish synagogue. And when you became a Christian, your family abandoned you. They persecuted you. They had funerals for you, and it was as if you no longer lived. Can you imagine having a family wedding and you're not invited? Mom and Pa pass away, and you can't come to the funeral because you become a Christian. They were persecuted and abandoned. They were small. So where was their security? And where was their hope? Let me go back to the Word of God again and teach to you from the Bible, you know. And here in Revelation chapter 3, he says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true." The Greek for holy is hagios. That it means the embodiment of truth. A God who never lies. A God who you can depend upon. A God who is separate from, who is different from all of the other gods. The only God. What I'm going to say comes from his mouth. And his mouth alone. And so what I'm going to say from the Word of God is that it is true. And he says, he holds the key of David. You see, the hope of the Jewish people was that someday the Messiah would come and then, he would destroy all the enemies of the Jewish people and he would build the kingdom of David like it used to be, you know? Like a lot of people like to go back in their past and say, oh, I wish it used to be like this, but it is no more. And the Jews longed for the Basileia of David. For all the enemies of the Jews would be crushed and become their footstools. And God is saying, I am that key of David. And I will give that key to you. So that, as we continue, he says, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. When God opens the doors to his church, no one can ever shut them. God opens them. And God protects you. He says, I know your deeds. See, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Yeah, I've been kind of following your history. And I know at one time you folks used to be a really big church, several hundred people. And then, you know, things kind of changed and people started to leave. And as you walk through the various stages of your life, when you were at the Catholic high school and other places, and I bet you sometimes wondered, are we going to continue to exist? Yeah? I remember when I came to First Reformed Church. You know, that church used to have 800 in worship. I mean, they had people sitting in the narthex and the balconies. They were all packed, you know, And they said, I don't think we're going to last. You know? And so I came and I said to them, well, folks, you got three choices. You can go sell what you got and relocate like all the other white folks have done. Yeah? I mean, I'm just being honest, you know? Yeah. Village Church, that's what they did. The Protestant Reformed Church, they left, you know, and so on. And I says, or you can do what the others are doing, just stay here and die. You know, almost all the churches, white churches in South Holland are dying, struggling to survive. Or I says, you can integrate. Wow, what a neat idea. Never thought of it. You know, I had one of my elders, he traveled all the way to Nairobi to witness to black people. And I said to him, well, who's the black neighbor across the street? And he says, I don't know. Yeah, but the good news is, if you proclaim the gospel, And then you got to live it. Amen. You know, Willard didn't quite tell you the full story. You know, Willard, I don't know if you will forgive me for that. I mean, the worst he can do is beat me in golf, you know. I says, Willard, how'd you like to come and rent here, you know? He says, well, Al, I talked to them 5 years ago, and they said they wouldn't talk to me. I says, well, we got them in a little different situation now. I says, they'll talk to you. And they did. And they welcomed you. It was wonderful. We used to have lunch after church, you know. And when I left 2 years later, you know, the vice president of the consistory came up to me and he handed me a check for $1,000. And he says, Al, thank you for giving us hope again. It wasn't me that gave them hope. It was, they did what God told them to open that door. You know? I mean, I'm just amazed how many churches have closed doors. You know, if you're not white and don't drive a BMW, you're just not welcome, you know? And they just do it real simple. You just don't talk to you and hope that you won't come back, you know? Yeah. You think I'm kidding? Just ask my wife. You know, my poor wife, when I was, you know, sending minister, I was really important many years ago. Yeah. She and I would travel to a different church almost every Sunday. And, you know, I'd get there and I'd kind of forget about her because I had stuff to do. And she was kind of lost, you know, and hardly anybody would talk to her. And on two occasions, she went and sat down, and this person comes up to him and says, would you mind moving? That's safe for my husband and me. One time she was told to move to a row ahead because this row was all safe for this one family, you know. And then they just say, wow, this is a single woman. I mean, I don't know. I've never seen her before. She can't be important, you know. And then they find out that she's my wife, and oh my goodness, they fall all over each other apologizing and welcoming her and say, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, I didn't know who you were, you know. See, they're just a single woman. We don't want them in our church, you know. Yeah, open door. God will open the door. But you got to welcome the folks that come. Yeah? God says, I will open your doors for you. Yeah? Right now, First Reformed Church has well over 40 black members. And a few months ago, I had to, I got a new job, by the way. I'm now president of our district. And it doesn't pay any money, but it's important. I had to install a minister at First Reformed Church. Corey Buchanan, some of you might have met him. I never dreamed we'd install an African-American pastor at First Reformed Church. See, God, you just let God open the door. He'll open the door for you. And then he says, for those of you who are of that synagogue, that they're of Satan, the Jews who are persecuting you, who claim to be Jews, though they have not, and they are not, they're liars. Hell, if anyone says to you, you can't be my brother because you became a Christian, they're nothing but liars. He says, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. God is faithful. Yeah, sometimes we're part of a conflict and we know we don't deserve the wrath that we get, and you have people talking about us, they're saying bad things. Yeah. God will protect you. Just be faithful. The persecuted people need to be faithful. He says, since you have kept my commandments to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on this earth. This was speaking of something that was for the future of the Christian church. It was the fall of Rome. Rome was good to the Christian church after the emperor became a Christian. You know, you could send a letter and it would get places. You could proclaim the gospel with protection from Rome. Paul's life was saved many a times because he was a Roman citizen. Yeah. He says, I will protect you. I will watch over you. I will keep you. And here, this is so amazing. The Roman Empire collapsed around, you know, the 3rd, 4th century. Took a while. And guess what took its place? The Christian church. It became called the Holy Roman Empire. And to this day, the Roman Catholic Church is based on the structure and the foundation of the Roman government. Rather than calling him an emperor, what do they call him? The Pope. Same power, same function. You know, one time we were at the Vatican in Rome there, and there, you know, you have this pillar, and it lists all the popes. And the first one is Simon Peter. And I said to him, you know, according to my Bible, Simon Peter was married. Yeah, yeah. How could he be your pope? they don't like people like me who, yeah, it's just terrible, you know. And God protected the church. This little church in Philadelphia withstood the test of time. It was persecuted by the Ottoman Empire and then by the Muslims and so on. And you know what? That church stands. That Christian community stands. They have over 1,000 members. They have a bishop. Even to this day, there's a Christian church where Philadelphia was. Yeah. God protects them. But the reality is this, my friends. Yeah. Someday Christ will come again. The world as we know it will be no more. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we living in anticipation of that day? Because even if the world doesn't come to an end, Christ comes to us when our life ends. So he comes to all of us within our lifetime. The body of Jesus Christ, the God. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. And we don't mean material possessions, but your faith. So that no one can take your crown from you. What is your crown? Is it something round that you wear in your head? It's got jewels and diamonds in it? No, it's who you are. It's your integrity. It's the faith that people have in you. It's like when a pastor violates his moral boundaries, he loses his crown. When you are not honest with people and they don't trust you anymore, you lose your crown. And God is saying, hold on to your crown, for it is the most precious possession that you have. And he says, him who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in your church. You ever hear of pillars in churches? You know, all churches kind of have pillars, you know. I mean, but the Bible is saying, we're all pillars. We're all pillars of this church. Without us, there is no church. Yeah? And he says, and I will write on you a name of God, the name of the city of God, the name of God. You know, it's like this. When you married your husband, I know some people don't do it, but you get his name. And all of his assets are yours. It's like when you have a family name. The family says you are special. You are now part of the family of God. He's put his name on you. It's like when a child is born, you put a name on that child. And that child belongs to you. And you will lay down your life to protect that child. Well, what the Bible is saying, God has put his name on you. You belong to him. Yeah. And he has laid down his life for you. Yeah. You belong to him. And as a parent loves a child, God loves us even more. And then he says, and I'll never leave you. He says, you know, and then he says in the next verse, I'm going to put you in a new city, a new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Yeah. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of that new Jerusalem, the last chapter. He says, I see the new Jerusalem descending like a cloud out of the sky, like a bride adorned in her gorgeous and beauty. You know, she's just beautiful. And here's why it's so beautiful. Because the sound of crying is heard no more. There's no more pain and no more suffering. And death is no more. For God himself is with his people. You see, that is our security. That is our hope. That is who we are. But how do we live it? How do we experience it every day? Just believe this, my friends. God has a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he makes this promise. I have a plan for you. A plan for you, not to fail, but to succeed, to have hope, and to have prosperity. God has a plan for us. You know? And that plan may not be exactly what we think or what we feel it ought to be. And sometimes stuff happens to us and we wonder why. You know, it's sort of like Moses, you know. I mean, Moses had a wonderful retirement plan. He was 80 years old, and he was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, you know. I mean, wow, you know. This is good. This is good. Thank you, Lord. This is just wonderful. Just let me coast and take me home. And then God says, Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He says, Lord, you know I killed somebody over there a few years ago. I'm sure there's posters of me still all over it. And you want me to go there? Besides, I'm not a good talker, Lord. And God says, I've heard the cry of my people. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And, you know, he gets the people out of Egypt. Now, you'd think those folks would be really thankful to him, you know. First thing they do, they're running a little short in water. And he says, Moses, did you bring us out here to die of thirst? And then they get kind of hungry, and he brings bread out of heaven, you know. And they finally they say, you know, Moses, we're getting kind of tired of this manna every day, you know. So God brings them quail, you know. Now they have pheasant under glass, you know. And then Moses goes to talk to God, and, you know, he's gone for 4 weeks, and they build a golden calf, you know, like they had in Egypt. I always tell pastors, never go on vacation for more than 4 weeks. Yeah. You never know what's going to happen. Yeah. Now, God doesn't make your life easy. Yeah. And when you think you've arrived, he's got a whole new plan for you. It's, you know, like when I was in my 50s, mid-50s, you know, my first wife and I, we bought this beautiful condo out in northwest Illinois between Rockford and Freeport, and we had a golf course was my front yard, and a lake was my backyard. And, you know, when you work for the denomination, you make good money. I mean, they give you a brand new Park Avenue every 3 years, you know, and pay all your expenses. And, you know, it was good. And my wife had a good job as a child abuse counselor, you know. And I says, Lord, you know, we might become millionaires after all, you know. And but just like that, her life ended. You know, and my plans changed. Yeah, thanks be to God, he brought a new wife into my life, and literally, I mean that literally. Yeah, I was told that she'd be the one I should marry, so I did. Yeah, and it was wonderful, but, you know, she says, my kids are all living in South Holland, and I'd like to move back into that area. So I says, oh, I don't care, you know. So we moved to South Holland, yeah. And then I saw the struggles of the First Reformed Church, and I says, Lord, you laid it on my heart. You got to help these people. The minister had resigned. They offered the church to the associate pastor, and he says, no, I don't want it. He wasn't dumb. But, you know, and I just... But the Lord just, you know, I tried to get somebody else to take the church, and he said he was coming, and they announced in the pulpit he was coming. And Monday morning he calls me up, and he says, you know, I changed my mind. Yeah, so here I come. Yeah, and you'd think, well, you know, I mean, here I'm Dr. Vandermeer, you know, I've got my doctorate from the University of Chicago, McCormick Seminary in Church Administration. My specialty is conflict management, church growth, unity. I'm an expert. And you'd think if I said something to those people, they'd say, oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Instead, they'd say, are you nuts? that's the dumbest idea we ever heard, you know? And I'll tell you, if it wasn't for Willard, I might have quit. Because Willard, I used to get so discouraged and downtrodden. I says, Lord, why did you bring me from this lovely, cushy job to this one, you know? But that's how the Lord works. You know, you're not here for a ride, my friends. And you're here to serve Him. And after I left First Reformed, I went to Wisconsin for 3 years and church in Beecher, Kankakee, and I just finished one in Lafayette. And I says, Lord, I hope that's it. That's enough, you know? But I don't know. I just know He has a plan for you. And it's a plan for good, not evil. It's a plan that is not easy, but it's a plan that will give you joy and peace and happiness. Yeah. Yes. And as the Word of God says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to you and you and you and all of you, Shepherd's Community Church. And God's people said, amen. Yeah. Let me pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that you are a God of love and kindness and benevolent. And we thank you, Lord, that when we are in horrible situations, you always send the right people into your life, into our lives. And I thank you for the people you put into my life. I thank you for Pastor Willard and the tremendous encouragement that he has been to me for many years. And for the people of this church, Lord, I just feel such love from them and caring, and it was such a joy to meet them. And we thank you, Lord, that through your grace, we together made a difference in the life of a church that was segregated is now integrated, a church that had no hope now has hope. And Lord, we thank you for blessing this congregation with a building and for this beautiful facility. And we thank you, Lord, how you have blessed these people. And I pray that you'll continue to bless them and watch over them in this community. May they be that light, that beacon of hope in the lives of others, oh God. And we give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you.